Well, good evening. Welcome to the worship of our great God here at Redeemer OPC. So glad that we can join together and sing praise to our God. I hope that you have had a lovely day. It's really difficult to beat the weather out there, so I hope that you were able to enjoy some of that as you also enjoyed a time of food and fellowship with your family, whether your biological family or maybe your church family or your neighbors. I hope today was a blessing to you. A couple announcements before we get started. First is that Vacation Bible School registration is now open. That's going to be July 10th through the 14th. So you can feel free to go ahead and register all of your kids. Pass the QR code around to your neighbors so that they can sign up as well. We would love to see many kids from our neighborhoods come to our VBS and get to hear more about Jesus. So be sure to register for that. There is a brunch of encouragement and connection this coming Saturday from 10 to noon for those who have chronic pain or illness. If that feels like that would apply to you, especially the Women's Mercy Ministry is setting that up, you can feel free to reach out and find out a little bit more at the email address in the update, and feel free to register there as well. And then finally, if you are graduating or you have a graduate for this year, be sure to send that graduate's information over to Jeanette so that we can honor them on an upcoming Sunday. I need to know by April 30th so I can be sure to get plenty of nice gifts for those graduates. Those are all my announcements. Let's prepare to worship our God. The Bible is a book in which God tells us about himself, but also he tells us who we are, who he created us to be and who he has recreated us to be in Christ. And our scripture, or our call to worship this evening reminds us of who we are and what he has called us to be towards him from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's stand and sing How Firm a Foundation. Thank you. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful that we can join together again this evening to offer you praise and worship as your people. We thank you that you have chosen us as your precious possession, not because we are worthy, Lord, but because you have loved us. Lord, we pray that you would awaken us from any spiritual apathy, any laziness, any hesitancy, Lord, but that we would bring ourselves fully and freely to you with joy in our hearts, Lord. May our prayers and our praise honor you in all things, Lord. May Christ be exalted in our hearts, in our church, and in our community, Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with "Oh, Praise the Name."
Please be seated. We have a privilege this evening of praying for Words of Hope, a Redeemer-supported, global-reaching, gospel-spreading ministry. Words of Hope's mission is to provide daily access to God's Word globally in native language and dialects. Words of Hope uses ministry, donations, and resources to build guided access to Scripture. Words of Hope provides free daily devotionals to reach and stay connected with God's word and truth throughout the world. Words of Hope is a Grand Rapids-based multimedia publishing ministry. Temple Time was its first radio programming in 1945. Preaching the gospel remains its core goal, utilizing new media formats as they become available. Traditional print now includes digital formats, emails, website, mobile app, providing daily devotional reading and recorded content for smartphones and tablets. So reaching throughout the world in its native format and tongue. Words of Hope partners with a global network of indigenous partners, pastors, teachers, prayer warriors, partners with more than 100 throughout the world. So join me now as we pray for some of the many special needs that Words of Hope has identified in its April prayer guide. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks, praise, and prayers for Words of Hope's ministries around the world, spreading your gospel. In Nepal, expanding content into native languages. In Turkey, that they may reach those suffering from recent earthquakes and disastrous flooding. For the team in Iran, for their protection in persecution, and Christians gathering for worship and studying the Bible in secret. In Uganda, for the Uganda team beginning post-pandemic mental health counseling, Lord, and in South Sudan, giving thanks for radio programming successes. In India, for training women and girls how to knit, sew, and equip them with skills to earn a living wage, and in the process, sharing Christ's love and care. In Indonesia, for a new community group coordinators. And we pray, Lord, that as people watch the videos produced by Words of Hope, recordings in their native tongues, they would make a decision to be called by and follow Christ. We pray for Words of Hope ministries in these and many other countries across your world, your creation. We pray each of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand and join me in a song of thanksgiving.
Thank you. Please be seated. Let's join our hearts together in a prayer of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we come here at the close of a beautiful day, and we thank you, Lord, so much for the sunshine, the warm weather, the time that we can spend together with friends and family, and Lord, the time that we can spend this morning worshiping you, and the time again this evening doing the same. We thank you, Lord, so much for Easter and for what a blessing that is, what a cornerstone this holiday represents for our faith with your victory over the grave. And Lord, we just cannot say thank you enough for the sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross and for your power displayed in his victory over death. Lord, we ask that you would be with us tonight as Pastor Jonathan brings us your message, that our hearts would be prepared to receive it and to apply it to our lives, and that you would give him clarity for all that he has prepared. And Lord, finally, we ask that you would bless the gifts with which we're about to receive. Lord, we thank you for the generosity of the congregation in support of the work of our church here in Ada and throughout the world. And we just ask that you would continue to give the various committees and the deacons wisdom as they discern how best to allocate those funds. Lord, all this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, good evening. If you would, please take your Bibles and open with me to Hebrews chapter 7. We come to the 25th question in our shorter catechism. We've been looking at the offices of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. We come to the second office of him as high priest. And the question is asked, how does Christ execute the office of priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Well, as we looked this morning and got to celebrate the resurrection of this glorious Savior, we now recognize that that risen Savior continues to intercede for us. He always lives to intercede for us, is what we're going to learn from our text tonight. And hopefully we learn that Jesus intercedes for us as the only sinless, self-sacrificing Son of God. And so if you would follow with me, we're going to read Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 28. This is the word of our God. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood, he meaning Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful that you have given us this time to look into your word and to better understand the amazing office of high priest that our Lord Jesus Christ serves in as the one who sits at your right hand but also intercedes for us. And as we ask you, Lord Jesus, to intercede for us now, that you would give us minds that can focus upon your truth, hearts to understand by the power of your Spirit, and faith to walk in obedience, to make you known to all nations, so that your name is high and lifted up. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us have experienced the grief of losing someone who is close to us. When you think about that experience, most of us feel lost for a bit of time because of how influential that person was in our lives. We have to learn a new normal. It doesn't mean that the pain just disappears. It just means we learn to live with that pain. Now, this has happened in every generation, in every culture, throughout all of human history, including Israel. Now, obviously, people would have experienced their beloved family members dying, but it would affect the entire community as well, because as you can imagine, in Israel, they also had some of their favorite priests, right? They would be some of their favorite people, and just like we today have some of our favorite hero pastors and theologians. I have two in my life. One was D. James Kennedy, who led me to faith in Christ by watching him on TV, and then R.C. Sproul, who trained me in seminary. They're both dead, and that's one of the issues that we face in our text here. In a similar way, no matter how great the priest was in any age in Israel, right, every single one of them also died. Just go to the genealogies and you read right at the end of every name, right? And he died, right? That was the limitation of the Levitical priesthood, death. They were mortal. And so we recognize from our text that we have a great high priest who is greater than all, one who has actually conquered death itself and sin and the devil. And it is this resurrected Savior that we come to learn about as our high priest. His resurrection enables him to save to the uttermost, right, those who draw near to God by faith. Jesus then ascended to heaven, and our text tells us he always lives to make intercession for us. But what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus intercedes for us? Well, simply intercede means to make a petition on behalf of someone else. And so Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus purifies and even perfects our prayers, bringing them to his Father. Jesus prays for us. I think of a time when Stephen was taken by Saul to be stoned in Acts chapter 7. But before Stephen died, we read, "Behold, I see the heavens open," or he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, we confess the Apostles' Creed, right? We confess other places in Scripture that talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. But in this text, it says that Jesus is standing. Right, he's standing. He's there to welcome Stephen into heaven. Jesus lives to intercede for us as well. Now, we learn from our text three reasons that Jesus alone qualifies to be the greatest high priest. First, we learn that Jesus intercedes as the only sinless high priest. Let's look again at verse 26. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, in addition to the limitation of mortality, right, the Levitical priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of all of the people. But Jesus alone was perfectly holy, right? He is like God because he is God. Holiness can be given to us by God, but Jesus was innately holy, right? He sought only to glorify the name of his Father above all other things, which means he was also innocent and unstained. He kept the law perfectly, never ever sinning in thought, word, or deed. He possessed, there was no stain of guilt at all in his life, so there was no need for an atonement of his own sins. Therefore, it also says he was separated from sinners. Now, we read that and we think, well, he walked with sinners, right? He hugged them, he healed them, he helped them in every different possible way, but he was separate by not having a sin nature. Right? He did not become corrupted by his time with us. He was the chief influencer in every single relationship that he had, which included being exalted above the heavens. Now, though Jesus was perfect in his divine nature, his human nature still had to earn the perfection, right? To earn the righteousness that we needed. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. He told John the Baptist that he had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness so that he would give us that righteousness by faith. And so we read in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so there, his exaltation above the heavens. Now, in this context, we are called to put on the mind of Christ and to hear this call to worship, this, as Dan read earlier, that we are a priesthood of believers, that we have been called to holiness, that we might serve as a nation of priests. Now, this helps us to learn how we are to apply his holiness in our own lives. I mean, nothing we do is ever going to make us sinless, no matter how hard we try, but that doesn't give us the excuse to just give up, right? We're still called to put off the old, to put on the new, to take that next step of growing in holiness that we might demonstrate that we are truly followers of Christ. And so when you think about the fact that the priesthood of all believers has been called to be holy just as Jesus is, right, we realize that by faith we are declared holy in God's eyes, but it's also, if it's a true faith, it's going to be a faith that's then demonstrated holiness in our lives. There's going to be fruit of the devotion that we have to our God in every area of our lives. All of our priorities are going to be shown to be putting forward God in the first place. So when we examine our lives and we put off the old and we put on the new and that demonstration comes, it's just evidence that the Spirit of God is truly at work in us. God is completing the work that he began. Now, we have all been called by the Lord to share the love of Christ, but not only by not only living this life, but also interceding for others. Now, all believers, right, not just priests or pastors, have direct access to God, right? Maybe someone says to you, you know, you're kind of a holy person. Why don't you pray to God? You know, you have that direct link to him, right? You've heard people say something like that before, right? It's not just people in the office. It's believers. Every believer has that direct link, that direct access, right, to God by faith. And so you can intercede for others. You can pick up the church prayer list and pray for those, right, that are asking for prayer. You know, in your life group, you can spend time interceding for one another, for the other needs outside of your group. Come to the Thursday night prayer meeting. Spend time engaging in intercessory prayer for others. Spend time praying with and for your children in your family, right? A family that prays together, they say, stays together. So as we think about all that God has called us to do, right, we even know that prayer can be an outreach tool, right? You can talk to your server in a restaurant and say, hey, you know, we're about to pray for our meals or anything that you would like us to pray for you about, right? And I've heard many different stories of how powerful that has been in ministering to people who have never had someone offer to pray for one of their needs in their lives. And so it could be your neighbor, maybe is about to have surgery, and you want to be the person that prays for them and lets them know that they're being prayed for before they enter surgery. Now, whatever way that we can help people, the whole point of these things is whatever we do to help people draw near to God, whether it's by prayer, whether it's by encouraging them, inviting them to a Bible study, whatever we're doing, we can serve as intercessors. We can serve as priests, as mediators, as those that enable people to draw near to God. That is our calling as believers. And so when we share the love of Christ by interceding in prayer or lots of other ways, we fulfill what he is calling us to do in imitating him. But we learn, secondly, that Jesus intercedes for us also as the only self-sacrificing high priest. First, we saw him as the sinless high priest, but also the self-sacrificing high priest. Look at verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Now, in verse 26, we saw this same truth stated in the positive way, the holy perfection of Christ, right, making him alone the great high priest, and now he switches to the negative, right? So what is he positively, and now what is he negatively, right? He's explaining to us he has no need to sacrifice for his own sins. But even more so, his perfection enables him to be that spotless lamb that is required to take away the sins of the world, because Jesus is the only one that could ever and has ever offered up himself. Right? We learn other places in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Well, if it's impossible, why would God command them to make all these different sacrifices of all these different animals if it doesn't take away sins? Well, because God did take away their sins, but it was only by faith in the sacrifice that would happen in the future, the Messiah, right, God's promised Savior, laying down his life. All of those sacrifices were just pointing to that one true, real sacrifice that actually can take away sin, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our mediator, so he had to be 100% human to represent us. He also had to be 100% God to represent God. He is the link, the mediator between us. Now, because he is a human, he is the only one that can stand in the place of other humans, right? An animal cannot do that to atone for sin eternally. Only a human death is adequate for that. But it would have to be a perfect human, right? And there have never been perfect humans from the time of Adam until the time of Christ. He's the only option that we have, and he is the best possible option. He is the only Savior. Now, Jesus' perfection made him able to offer his sinless life as a sacrifice for our sinful lives. But he did not offer himself over and over, right, like the animal sacrifices. He only had to offer himself once. Once was absolutely sufficient. His perfect life being given upon that cross, laying down the exact death that we deserved for our sins, and then rising again to conquer every enemy that stands against us and even our own sin. And there is no one else who could have ever done that. Now, when you think about self-sacrifice, you think about Jesus offering of himself. When you think about self-sacrifice, what are some other things that come to mind. Many times we think about different heroes throughout history. You think of all the different U.S. wars or different tragedies that have occurred throughout our history, and examples, stories of self-sacrifice, right? There's countless stories in World War II of different guys that have done things to save a whole platoon of men, and you know, different things that others have done to, you know, throw themselves on a grenade to save the guys that are around them. Or during 9/11, story after story of people that were getting all these people out of the building, but then they themselves, right, dying in the when the buildings fell. Right, we just think of so many different stories of self-sacrifice, because self-sacrifice is a grace that God gives during times of perilous need. Right, there's all these things that are happening, and God just enables these people to serve in these ways. And these stories are very inspirational, and we can be very encouraged by the people that would show such love. But one thing is very, very different. There's not one person in all of these wonderful stories that has ever laid down their life to actually pay the sin debt that we have. That was only left to one person. There's only one great high priest, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we cannot pay the debt of another sinner, right, there's nothing we can do to actually do that, Jesus still calls us to lay down our lives for others. He said in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And so Jesus, being the leader of that army of self-sacrificing individuals, demonstrating what Christ-like love really looks like. And so it doesn't mean that we're saving other people or that we're taking their sins away, but every act of self-sacrifice is an arrow that points to the ultimate self-sacrifice of what Jesus did in our place. And so we learn, lastly, that Jesus intercedes as the only Son of God. First, we see that he is the sinless, self-sacrificing, and third Son of God. Look at verse 28. "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Now, the book of Hebrews is all about contrasts, right? That Jesus is greater than, fill in the blank, right? It's greater than angels, greater than Moses. And in chapter 7, greater than the Levitical priesthood. And so it's not only the priest's mortality that was the problem. It's not only their sinfulness that made them weaker. Their role was weaker because it was founded upon the old covenant. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son." You see, the Levitical priesthood was always designed to be temporary and designed to be inferior to the priesthood of Jesus. I mean, he was actually born of the tribe of Judah anyway. He's not a Levite, right? So how can he even serve as a priest? Because Hebrews tells us he was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, not the Levite order, but the order of Melchizedek. So for us to understand that, we have to go back to the very first appearance of who is this guy, Melchizedek, and it's from Genesis 14. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," which means peace, "brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Now, this is a theophany. In other words, an example of Jesus in the Old Testament. Abraham submitted to the authority of this priest king of peace, this priest king of Salem. And demonstrating his submission to that authority, right, showing that Jesus has the highest authority, and it even, you can get into more details in the book of Hebrews, showing that the Levites being in the loins of Abraham were actually showing themselves submitting to this greatest high priest as well. So the Son was made high priest by an oath, not by the temporary law of the old covenant. Now, this idea of the oath, right, is put in contrast with the law, and it's introduced in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, but then it's applied to the priesthood of Jesus in chapter 7. We read in verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Now, these are glorious truths that we have heard, but there's sometimes you're reading through the book of Hebrews and you just kind of feel overwhelmed by a lot of details. There's quite a few details that are in here, and we're trying to wrap our brains around lots and lots of different things that are being given to us in this book. So let me give you this particular illustration. Just imagine you're flying in an airplane and you find out that the pilot and the co-pilot are no longer able to fly the plane, and they're looking for anybody with flight experience, and you've flown a plane before, so they grab you and they pull you in there, and never flown a commercial airliner before, and so you're, you know, promised that air traffic control is going to help you, you know, get in there. So you sit down and you see this wall of gauges, you know, most of whom you have no clue what they do. You just know they're really, really important. Well, that's kind of like the book of Hebrews. There may be a ton of things in here that we don't really understand. We just know it's really, really important. It fits somewhere. It makes some sort of connection that is important for how this whole plane works. But what I want you to realize is even if you can just understand that Jesus is the sinless, self-sacrificing Son of God who is the greatest high priest, then you too can land the plane of understanding, right? Just get the main point about what's being said in this text. And so how do we apply that to ourselves, right? If we recognize Jesus is sinless and we're called to be holy, right? We recognize that Jesus is self-sacrificing and we are called to imitate him in that. How are we to imitate him as a son of God? Well, we know from the scriptures that we are adopted as children of God, that by faith we are called sons of God in scripture. So we call God our heavenly Father. And so I just want to think about times of intercession when you're praying and you're talking to your heavenly Father to remember what that means, right? When you talk to him, the fact that he's heavenly means God has the ability to help. He's the creator of all things. He possesses all power. He controls the movement of every atom, of every proton, of every cork, and whatever makes up corks. I have no idea. But he rules every tiny little thing that exists in the entire universe and how every piece functions perfectly. He rules it so that when we ask for his help, we can have confidence that he is able to help. But he's not just heavenly, he's also our heavenly Father. He's also willing to help. Those are two key things to recognize when we're praying, right? Now, as our Father, we recognize he might be willing, but not all fathers are going to grant every single request of their children. I mean, he likes to say yes. He said in Matthew 7, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" He loves to bless his children, but he will only ever do what is best for his children. So if you're asking for something that's not best for you, then it might be a no. It could also be a wait, right? We hate to wait. We're not very patient people, but it's the first aspect of love. Love is patient. We can love God by being patient as we wait on him to answer prayer. And so we need to trust that though our Heavenly Father is willing, he is also wise in the way that we can be confident to pray just like Jesus did, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so as priests of our Heavenly Father, we can enjoy the most intimate fellowship with the God of the universe, with direct access to him because the curtain is torn down. There is nothing that holds us back from having that direct access to our God, to speak to him in prayer, to have him speak to us through his word, to have that perfect fellowship with him. And there's an incredibly dark world that needs to hear this light. They need this light to shine forth into their lives, that they too might know that you can be reconciled with this holy God, that you can be brought to him in a relationship that is reconciled in a way that you will be his forever and ever, and you can be set free from the sin and its consequences in their lives. Now, though we find reaching out to people sometimes difficult and sometimes scary, recognize that our great high priest will intercede for us. He interceded for Stephen. He interceded for all of his people throughout all the ages, including us, including the next moment you have when you're reaching out to that waitress or you're reaching out to that neighbor. And know that he's interceding for you. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the power. He'll give you whatever you stand in need of to represent him in pointing others to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for what you have given us. You've given us yourself. You've empowered us by your Holy Spirit. You've given us a calling to represent you in all the relationships in this world. And we ask that your Spirit would accomplish your great work as we desire to be mediators, to be those that can point people to you. We pray, Lord, knowing that there's things in our lives that are not worthy of imitation, that we would be those that repent of our sins and that we are the first to admit when we fall short, first to admit that we're wrong, first to admit that we need a Savior so that others would recognize, okay, maybe I do too. Lord, that you can do that work in and through us by example and by the words that we use to point them to you. We ask that your Spirit would guide us, draw us near to yourself with the great confidence that you intercede for us and that we can celebrate that you indeed are Jesus, strong and kind. Amen. Well, let us stand as we sing to this strong and kind Savior together. Hear now the blessing of your gracious God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.